Blog Talk Radio.
Communicated to them, and they were under
that obligation to obey, as he gave and delegate authority. And then we went there to the judges. As we were in the judges, we found that something really happened in the judges. The judges, they get judges. God gives them judges after judges after judges. But yet and still, what happened is Israel disobeyed, continued to disobey. And as they disobey, if they go back and they ask God again and repent, God is faithful. And he's faithful and he's truthful. And he keeps his word and he give them another judge, and they go back to that same old behavior. As we looked at it, we also spoke about it in the 21st century. You see the same thing happen. God forgives, and we find ourselves going back to that same old behavior, that same old attitude, and we come and we get in trouble, and we ask him for forgiveness, and he forgives, and he restores us. When we have this ministry of reconciliation, that doesn't mean that we abuse it, but yet and still it calls for obedience. And the question is obedience better than sacrifice? And throughout scriptures, you will see that that question is asked. Jesus asked the question, is obedience better than sacrifice? And as we come and we must look at it, because obedience and authority goes together. We find them, they complement each other. If the fish have authority, then there's an order, a command to go out, and the command goes that we obey the command. So he speaks with authority. And as we look into Matthew's Gospel, we'll find something here at the 28th, the Great Commission. Back at the Great Commission, because the Great Commission is the authority. And it's our authority, because Jesus Christ, our Lord, he commands us. He commanded us, and as he laid it out to us, he told us in his word, because he said that he has all authority. All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to Christ Jesus. He has all authority. And so as we look at the Great Commission, he commands us. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Amen. And so as we stop and we look here, we see that's the command. That is the command. Of all the commandments in the world today, throughout the whole world today, that is the Great Commission. That is the command for all believers. All followers, all disciples of Christ Jesus, he has given us the command. And as we come and we stop and we study and we look at it and we sit in the churches, and we sit there in the churches, we look to the fact that this is the command, this is the mission, this is the mission statement. And I remind you all the time, because I run a comparative. When I run a comparison, I'm looking at something. I want you to start taking a look from a humanistic view. When you go to your job, there's a mission statement. And there are core values. And the mission statement is there with the core values. And we line up with the core values, with our ethical and the teaching. But yet and still, there's a mission statement. There's a purpose, and there's a mission statement is put there. And what happens is sometime when we go on our job, and we do it every day, we go on our jobs and we follow the mission statement. What is the mission statement? What are the core values? And if you can't comply with the mission statement and the core value, what happens? They terminate you. They terminate you because they've come to that point where they say that you're not in line with the core values. You are not in agreement with the core values and the mission of the company. They will let you go. If you're not meeting those standards, those guidelines, those policies, those procedures, they will let you go. Now, we get a command from the Supreme Commander, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Colossians said he spoke everything to existence. Everything was created by him, for him. And so if we stop and we look here, we see Jesus Christ, the preeminence of Jesus Christ in Colossians. If we look at his preeminence, the commander gives us a command. And we need to, so we have to put this into an idea of what we see the commander giving us a command. And not just something that we read, because James speaks about hypocrisy, and throughout James, you'll see James in his ethical teaching, he's speaking to the church. He's not speaking to outside the church. He's speaking to the church, and he's speaking about the fact that we can become very hypocritical, because hypocritical, hypocrisy is a strong word. It's a strong word, but if you look at it in the Greek, you know what it means? It's a real simple definition. Play acting. So when we see the word hypocrisy, it's like, whoa, it's one of those words. But James speaks about it, even as Christian. James tells us that he talked about believing. He said, people believe, we all believe. Because we believe something, that doesn't mean that he's saying that doesn't mean that we put it into action. And that's what James said. James pointed out to us. He let us know. He said that the demons believe. But yet and still, when it comes down to it, he's talking to the church, and he speaks about it. Because I believe something, that doesn't mean necessarily that I put it into action. So he's talking about putting faith into action. Faith and obedience coexist. Because there's many people that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Oh, yeah, and they are not Christians. I mentioned that the last time about the church house. There are many people that believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The devils believe that. But yet, and still, when it comes to it, we're talking about faith, putting faith into action. And faith into action is obedience. We obey the command. Give us a command, a command that requires obedience. And I think sometimes when we look at the Great Commission, we read it, we see it, but do we obey it? Somebody probably say, "Well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a teacher. I'm not one of those people that are called as an apostle or as a prophet or an evangelist, a teacher, a pastor. I'm not that. That's not in the Great Commission. That is not in the Great Commission. If you look at it very closely, you'll see what's in the Great Commission. It's not there. It said, go. Isaiah said, send me out, go. When he was commissioned as a prophet, he said, send me out, go. And that same attitude must be taken today in the 21st century, in the church of the 21st century. In this brother ministry word, evangelism, say we believe that the gospel is the inerrant word of God. There's no error. It's authority, the authority of Scripture. We believe in the authority of Scripture. We believe that the gospel must be preached to the end of the earth. And by way of social media, by way of the internet, by way of one-on-one personal evangelism, share the gospel to the end of the earth. That's part of our mission statement. Take the gospel to the end of the earth. No matter whether we're in South Carolina, North Carolina, Texas, speaking to us in the home. As the command comes, Jesus give us that authority, and He have commanded us. Either we take the command and go and preach, or we just hear it and believe it, and say, "I believe that." And that is for preachers. That is not for just for preachers. It's for everybody, every believer that was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Every believer, personal evangelism can be done one on one. Personal evangelism can be done, not just preaching, just sharing the gospel with someone, and raising the banner, letting other people know about that faith, raising the faith banner, because when we raise the banner, we let people know what God has done in our lives. There's someone out there that is hurting, there's someone that's going through. The realities of life is always, there's going to be what? Pain, there's going to be death, suffering, and there's going to be death. These are realities. But the scripture tells us that we was crucified with him. Not only we was crucified with him, we was buried with him, then we was raised with him. So we live our life in and through Christ Jesus. So we have the command to take the gospel to the end of the earth. The question is, are we going to raise the banner? Are we going to move forward and press in, carrying the gospel to the end of the earth? Because when we see it, we'll see something happens with this. Because Jesus asked the question, And we find it in the prophets. Is obedience better than sacrifice? Is obedience better than sacrifice? And the word is obedience. So I'm going to give you a command. When you get a command, the command requires obedience. Now, just give it, just think about it. Give it some thought. Because we can put it always into the humanistic perspective. If we put it into a humanistic perspective, take a look at it sometime. You'll hear me always speak about the military. Because you know why? The Apostle Paul used that. The Apostle Paul used it as a metaphor. He used a soldier. He used a farmer. If you watch him, he speak about a farmer and an athlete. Because these are three metaphors that he used that we can look at, we can identify with. And then as you also look into the scripture, we see in the scripture where Jesus speaking to the centurion. We mentioned the last time. As he spoke to the centurion said, he said that he was a man of authority. That doesn't mean that he bosses his people around. I mean that he has the authority. He is an officer in that in the Roman army, and he has men under his command. That's what it means. I have men and under my command. If I tell them to do something, they do something, they'll do this, they'll do that. But watch it very closely. Watch this very closely. But there are rules about this. Even in the United States Armed Forces, we'll find that there are commanders, and the commanders tell us what to do. They will tell us what to do, but yet and still, we were subject to the command. But the command has to be within guidelines. The commander just can't tell me to do anything. So let's not get that wrong. Because sometimes people say when you have authority and you have a right that you can say, that you can tell people to do anything. Remember when people say absolute authority corrupts absolutely? That's when you do anything. And then you'll be subjected to the law. Because if you're doing something outside of the guidelines, and most military men know what I'm talking about, and women know what I'm talking about, the Uniform Code of Military Justice. But when you go outside the guideline, then you are subject to the law. And the law punishes. So if you're in command, that doesn't mean that you can just do anything. Some people think that because they have the authority, they can do anything, and even in the church. See, the church don't like to hear that. But even in the church, people are thinking, I can do anything. I'm in charge. I can do anything. No, you can't, because you have guidelines. Somebody said, well, we can have our guidelines here as far as the policy and the procedures, and they have the Constitution that they set up and all. But yet and still, what are the supreme guidelines? If they're not lining up with Scripture, then you just have something on a piece of paper that look more humanistic, looking more worldly than what the Scriptures say. So what I'm saying is this: those in authority have authority, but yet and still they must follow the orders, the commands, the guidelines. It's not something that we come in and take on positions of authority and think that I can just do anything. Remember what I said: be leery of when you see people that comes in authority using facts, forces, and fear, and formulas, legalism, and license, because that's a slippery slope, and it's non-biblical. As you find people not following, individuals not following what the commands say, and somebody said, "What's the command? What is the command?" And as we look in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, we see that Paul writes to make it very clear to us. As he writes, he makes it very clear to us. He makes a statement. It's the will of God for us to be what? Sanctified. Sanctification is his will. So if that's his will, that's a promise. That's the will of God. Somebody said, I don't know what the will of God. You don't have to understand it. Just do it. And we said it's a process, and it comes through the Word of God. So we're still looking for guidelines. We're still looking for policy and procedures. We're still looking for those things that we look upon and say, well, this is how do I get from point A to point B? Don't come in with all these facts and these formulas. that people will tell you about that you can do is to build yourself up. It's in the Word of God. We go through a lot of time. We see a lot of things. We see people telling us what we can do to make us move us from point A to point B, and it's a lot of work. And it's not by work. It's not by work. The Scripture makes it very clear that it's not by works. Paul writes this, and James tell us, and he's looking at this in this ethical teaching. He tells us it is by faith. The just live by faith. The just live by faith. And James say, "Show me your faith, and I'll show you my what? I'll show you my work." And then he says, "Faith without what? Faith without work is useless. It's dead. Faith without work is useless. Dead." Because he's already told us that the devil believes, and there's no work. If we just sitting there and just doing it, you put faith into action. And that is the point. He's not nullifying what Paul just said. He's just telling us to put the faith into action. You put it into action. And then watch the command. The soldier, the centurion, has a command. And he tells them what to do. But he tells them, he keeps them within the guidelines of the military code. When the commanding chief of the United States Armed Forces, the president of the United States, the commanding chief, and he got commanders in the field and on staff and in the field, the orders come down, they stand within a guideline. Just can't do anything you please. Just can't do anything you please. And I think at some point we need to understand it, because sometimes I see people sitting and they're breathing down. There's someone sitting there being very Pharisaic. Jesus warned, when he speaks to the Pharisee, he warned the Pharisees about being Pharisaic. Sit there and you have the command, but yet and still you have the authority. And he said, you keep just putting all these things on people. You keep putting it all on them, and you won't even do it yourself. And right now I'm just sending in plain English as we paraphrase. Come in and just dump all these things, all these rules, all these traditions on people, and you just stand back and you don't even do it yourself. That's hypocrisy. And so, and as we see it, so we have to watch very close when it comes to command. When the order's coming down, and they come down, and we have all received the orders. We have all received the orders. Because when we come before Jesus, Paul reminds us in Romans, the first chapter, verses 17, 18, 19, 20, we have revealed it to us. And then when we stand before him, there won't be an excuse. There will be no excuse. I didn't know. I didn't get the order. Sometimes we used to say back in the 70s and 80s when I was working, and we didn't use emails on that time. It was on that time we got everything on memo. He said, I didn't get the memo. Well, I didn't get the email. I didn't get the text. Whatever the device that we use today. But yet and still, there won't be an excuse. It's the Word of God. It's back to the Word. We have got command. It comes from the Supreme Commander. It comes from Jesus Christ, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And he tells us, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. That is what the command say. Make disciples. Somebody said, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. We make disciples. And as we go through this process of sanctification, which is the will of God, that we be sanctified, and this process of sanctification set apart for his purpose. Somebody said, I don't know what the purpose statement is. Set apart for his purpose. Now we can understand it coming very clear now. I don't have to, you know, it's got to be purpose driven. We have to look at what the purpose is. Set apart for his purpose. Not my purpose, not my plan, his purpose and his plan. Now we step in line when we start looking at his purpose and his plan. Then we'll see it become clear to us. So We got the command. We got the mission statement. We got the purpose. We got the, and the plan. Now it falls into the core beliefs. What are the core beliefs? It is the Word of God. Somebody is still looking for the core beliefs. The core beliefs are the Word. Because sometimes we find ourselves going searching and looking for somebody to tell us, and he's already given it to us. He's already given it to us. That reminds me when Moses is there, and Moses is going back to Egypt, and then God asked Moses a question, and the question is, what is that you have in your hand? Moses is going back, and God has given him the rod. He got the rod of God, and he asked him the question, what have you got in your hand? And I think sometime here in the 21st century, as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, we must ask ourselves the same question, what is that you have in your hand? And it is the Bible, the authority of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, and he's already given it to us. So now we know we don't have to look for these I'm trying to figure out these guidelines and where they're at and where they're coming from. They are in the Word of God. So we make it very clear, and it's been clarified, as soldiers in the army of the living God, we have marching orders. We get our commands. We've already been given the command. It requires faith and obedience. So when the centurion comes to Jesus, watch what he say to him very clearly. The centurion is a Gentile. He's not a Christian. He's not a follower of Jesus Christ. The gospel have not even been given to the Gentile. I think sometimes we miss out on that. It haven't even been given to the Gentiles. The gospel, Jesus' ministry is going on, and then we see after the Paul, when Paul comes, Paul carried the gospel message of the kingdom to the Gentiles, then Peter go to see Cornelius. The gospel hasn't been given to him. This man that is sick, he heard Jesus. Faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. He have heard it, he see it, and he comes to him, and he make a request. He makes a request. And as he makes the request, and he starts out and he tells Jesus, he let Jesus know about authority. That's how he let him know about authority. It's not something that he comes in and he let him know, hey, man, I'm this guy and I rule these people. No, he talks about authority. Jesus is the one that speaks with authority. He recognized the authority. And he recognized the authority. He has seen Jesus, and he has observed, and he knows that Jesus have the power, and he has the right that he can speak it, because he's seen it, and he come by faith, and he believe, and he step out on faith, and he walk in faith, and he make his request known. And he said, I'm a man of authority. I command these men. I tell them to do this, I tell them to do that, and they do it, all within the guidelines of the authority. But yet and still, when he tells them, he said they do it. And he tells Jesus, he said, you don't even have to come. You can speak a word. He didn't ask him for nothing else. Watch what he asked him for. Speak it. Speak a word. That's what he asked him for. And so the question early on was, what is that you have in your hand? It's the authority of Scripture. The authority of Scripture. And he's already given it to us, the Word. And the Word became flesh and tabernacle with us. The Word became human and dwelt among us. Because the Word was there in the beginning. And the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And he was with God. And he is God. And him is life. God is life. Speak a word. And he's already given us the Word. Faithful follow the Christ Jesus that live according to the Word and operate in the Word. Obey the Word. And it's the Word, the authority of Scripture, God's Word. Psalm 119 tells us that God's Word is settled in heaven. It stands firm in heaven. Psalm 119 tells us that God's Word comes from what? comes from the mind of God. It's the Word. And He give us His mind, His thoughts. It's the Word of God. So we have it. We have all we need. He give us everything that we need. And it's the Word of God. And so when people come and be asked, they wonder, why are these Christians saying that they got, they're set apart? God set us apart. He give us His Word. He sanctifies us. And the sanctification is positional, born again, rebirth, and it's also progressive as we continue to grow in the Word and mature. And then when it's complete, and then when sanctification is complete, it's a process. And it's not just sitting, it's action. It's an active process of growth and maturity. And when it's complete, then we see Jesus face to face. That's glorification. And let's go from faith to faith. As our faith matures and we grow. The just live by faith. The just live by faith. And then he give us everything we need. We speak about the fruit of the Spirit. Self-discipline. Self-discipline comes in the fruit of the Spirit is when it's all together. And when we're living and obeying the Word. Joy, peace, love, patience, self-discipline is what the closer we get to God, we become more disciplined. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit. If self-discipline was something I could do for myself, then I would need the Spirit. It's not by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all inclusive. Because sometimes people say, you have to try to do about work, do about work. I was telling Dr. Dorsey, I've been sitting around, I think, for almost, I ain't going to tell you how long. And I said, well, I'm going to get up and go and exercise. And all the time I was exercising, just myself, I had a schedule, and I was doing it on a schedule. The minute I stopped, time just elapsed. Well, self-discipline, just get up and do it. But yet and still, once you fall out of it, self-discipline, like, well, my knee is hurting today. Well, when you were walking, your knee wasn't hurting. But it's because Paul has said, like an athlete, Paul used the athlete. He used the soldier that we spoke about, command the athlete. They call it spiritual bench pressing. Spiritual bench pressing. You get up and you study the Word. And as you grow and mature, it's like an athlete who buffets his body and gets in shape. Because if it's left up to me, self-discipline, just to myself, I don't know. It don't have that power. The power is the Holy Spirit. Remember I mentioned the power source? The Holy Spirit ministry is in the earth today. The Holy Spirit ministry is in the earth today. And that's what we must understand, because sometimes we're just going through this thing by ourselves. And if you come to that understanding that the Holy Spirit ministry is in the earth today, Jesus ascended into the heaven. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He said, I'll send you the comforter. I'll send you the counselor. I'll send you the teacher. The authority of Scripture and the Holy Spirit who's bringing us to all truth. And we indwelt with him. He teaches us and he guides us. We rely on the Holy Spirit. And it comes with obedience, always obedience. Why? Because when you receive a command, then you must obey a command. Can you imagine a group of soldiers sitting around and all of a sudden the first sergeant walks through? First sergeant walks through and tells us to get up and say, all right, guys, you guys are going to go over there. And I got 500 pounds of potatoes to peel, and they still peel potatoes. I got 500 pounds of potatoes to peel over here. And here's what I want you to do. Give you the potato peeler, and you're sitting there, and all of a sudden you come back, and everybody just laying around. Nobody peeled the potatoes. Disobey the command. So as we look at this, as we see it, we got the command. Must be obedience and obey the command. And so as we come and we look, we see something's happening here in Judges. We saw it happen in Judges. When they come to authority, in those days Israel had no king. Everybody did as he saw fit. We talked about this. And then we came to the 21st century. And then not only that, in 1 Samuel 8:9, but the people refused to listen to Samuel. Underline listen. Because you have to listen to a command. To obey a command, you must listen. They refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. And God gave them a king. And so, but even when he became a king, that you're under the authority of the king. You're under that authority because God told him what the king was going to do. And so you're under that authority. They were set apart and they were men to lead, and they had all these people that God had given them the delegate authority to take care of. And now they want a king. But then, we find out they're under this authority. Watch what they did that they fit. Everyone became their own authority. And that's scary when you become your own authority. We talk about that. Their own authority. It's the 21st century. You see it all the time. You can step out this front door right now, and you can step right outside, and you go outside, and you run across people in the church, outside the church. Everyone becomes their own authority. You got preachers that become their own authority. And I'm talking about preachers this morning. You got preachers that became their own authority. They got their own authority. They come up. And you got other people that have their own authority. And when I was working in the field of psychology and mental health and psychology, we had our own authority. We talked about different things. Entirely different. Can you imagine? I go to work in psychology, I'm in theology, and I come to church to preach. At some point, you better find out what the underlying authority is. Because psychology and theology and biblical theology is totally opposite. Totally. Because psychology is humanistic. But when you undergird it with theology and the Bible, then it can become effective. It can't operate by itself. You tell most people in psychology that they'll disagree with you. Because, first of all, you're human. And so you find people saying that have their own authority. And I mentioned to you, people say there's no absolute. Because when we come to God, God has absolute power, omnipotent. But then we come to Isaiah 55, he tells us, my ways are not your ways. And so we find that he is omnipresent, omnipotent. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He's sovereign. And so when we see here, we find that everyone becomes their own authority, acted on their own opinion. And we find it in the 21st century, in society, as well as in the church. Find people operating on their own opinions, whether it's right or wrong. And watch it real closely. I said, the 21st century word is what? Don't judge me. I don't know why. The television hits us with it all the time. Everybody thought I was saying that. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Even before you open your mouth, they said, don't judge me. There's got to be something wrong with somebody saying, you don't judge me before you even talk about what's going on. Don't judge me. Like, why everybody's on the offensive, on the defensive, and don't judge me? Because everybody got an opinion, whether it's right or wrong. There's no authority. So if there's no authority, then that's why everybody's begging us to be judged. There has to be some guideline somewhere, something that addresses an issue. Because when it comes down to it, when you stop and you're talking about something, you can talk about something, you can be very assertive, you can be open, you can be honest, you can talk about it, and be non-judgmental. Why is everybody afraid they're going to be judged? Because Jesus Christ is the righteous judge. Judge nothing before it's time. Now, that's the best thing for us to do is, we just not judge anything before it's time. But does that mean that we don't have an opinion on anything? No. I said that once before. We still have opinions on things. We still, because if we didn't, we'd be walking around and we wouldn't know, we stop. People have prejudice. We look at things. We discriminate. We look at it. I'm not talking about no racial stuff now. So, of course, when people discriminate, they think racial. You look at things, you problem solve, and so you weigh these things out, you put it in the balance. Jesus never told us not to process, not to look at the cost, the benefit, consider the cost. He told us not to condemn people and say things about them and put people down. So that's what he tells us about. So people say, oh, those Christians are always judging. No, he never told us not to do that. He never, in Matthew's gospel, when he speaks to us about not to judge, Jesus is not telling us, he's not telling us that we can't do anything about situations. And as we look in the scripture in the 7th chapter, he speaks about it. So when it comes to authority, everybody became their own authority and acted on their own opinion, right or wrong. And when we do this, this produces horrendous, horrendous results. But it happens in the 21st century today, and you see it for some reason, right or wrong. Wrong became right, and everything has to be politically correct. Politically correct. I was sitting and I was watching yesterday. Dr. Thorson, I was watching yesterday. As the vice president came and he spoke, and he talked about inequality. But as he speaks about it, and we look at it, and inequality is wrong. And yes, it is, because first of all, it's this: we are created in God's image, and so if we look at that, it's inhuman. It's inhuman. It's inhumane. It's inhumane to discriminate against people for any reason, because we're created in God's image. And so when it comes down to it, so we look at inequality, and we just can't put it in a big old basket. We have to look at the fact that we are created in God's image, and in His God's image, then we must look at it from that perspective. It's inhumane for me to do anything bad to anybody. And so because that goes back to the Ten Commandments. Watch it very closely. Because when we look at it from that perspective, it's not just any one particular group of people or anything. It is that Ten Commandment everybody's trying to get rid of. Man is created in God's image. In His image, He created male and female. And what He does is, this is what we don't do. You do this, this is inhumane. Murder, steal, kill, all those things that He talks about. And when we look at those laws, because when it comes down to it, Jesus gave us command. Watch the command. He commanded us to do what? To love one another. If you obey me, you'll keep my commandments. That's what He said. So we don't judge anything before His time. We do what He commanded us. We already been commanded. And He let us know if we're His disciple, we'll love one another. If you're my disciple, you'll love one another. And I'm paraphrasing, and I'm not reading it directly right now, but yet and still, He commanded us. He commanded us to, if you're my disciple, to be His disciple, we love one another. And then if you're my disciple, we obey His command. He's the commander in chief. And so when it comes to people, we don't have to sit and try to group up stuff about inequality and all that, because it's throughout the whole world, throughout society. But the command is to love one another. To love one another as I've loved you. Now, James called this the raw law. Remember all those 600 some laws back in the Old Testament? What's the raw law? The raw law is what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he goes back. Let me go from the beginning. Love God with all the heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hinges all the laws. It's love. Because what? Jesus Christ is the righteous judge. So when people get all nervous talking about, don't judge me, let's just fall back for a while. There's got to be something behind that. One thing I learned sitting in counseling over the years, now it's just been Dr. Dorsey talk about it. There's a belief, something behind that. There's a thinking behind that. The thinking behind the thinking. Because, and that's not on you, and that's not on me, because if people have to jump for that defense, then that's thinking behind that. We're talking about authority. Because when everyone became to own, become their own authority, then they act on their own opinion. And so we have to be real careful with that. And we know that the world system is, and when you break it down for individuals and groups and societies, and they have these opinions, and we said it before, but no reference to God. Oh, there's no God involved in it. There's no God. There's, you know, because when all the years I worked 30 some years in the field of mental health and psychology and all, but even still, when it comes down to it, you never hear anybody talk about God. Say something about God sitting in a meeting, and say something about God sitting in a counseling group. Somebody says, "We talking about Christian counseling?" No, I'm not talking. I'm talking about mental health, the mental health system that runs the world in the world system today. Say something about God. See how long you stay at work. But you got to have the ways of doing it. See, that's one thing about the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. I sit and I tell people all the time, if you sit in a situation, you can always use Scripture. You don't have to come up and tell somebody that the Bible said. That's right. You can always use Scripture. And people sit there and you listen because God gives you wisdom. James, if you lack wisdom, ask God for it. He gives you wisdom. He lets you know how to use the word, when to use the word, when to say the word, and it's part of your conversation. When you're led by the Spirit, the authority of Scripture is powerful. You'd be sitting in a situation, you're sitting there, and you're using the authority of Scripture. Now, if you want to get ran out, you start casting some pearls out in front of them and start saying something to them in a meeting, and they'll run you out of there. They'll trample you on the feet. Jesus told us that. He told us that. He said, "Don't cast pearls before swine." And we're sitting there, and you started talking about quoting and like you're preaching in a sermon in the church. No, you come and you speak the word. You speak the word, and you speak the word according to what the Spirit gives you. And that way, you don't have to come back and say it came from Genesis chapter 4, verses number 15. You know, you just give them what the Spirit gives you, because it's powerful. Because in the world system today, the world system will come and they give opinion, they see things, and they have all of this. They have no reference to God whatsoever and won't allow you to have it. I was in a meeting I was in a workshop, and we were working. We were there for about a week, and I'll never forget what happened. I know the person. The person was a good person, a minister, but in a different group and a different denomination. I have no idea. Well, I do know what it is. It's one of those ministries that deal with the nature. They are, you know, God is in the trees and the birds and the flowers and all. We was in a workshop. A workshop we was looking at. We were looking at how do we use religion, not religion, spirituality in counseling, spirituality. They didn't say religion, spirituality. And a very well-known leader in the community was leading it. But yet and still, when we came in and sit down to talk, we got ready to talk, and what happens is this. We get ready to talk, and this is what happens. I'm sitting there, and you can count the Christians in the group. All different denominations of people, and as we talk about interfaith, all these different denominations of people, all these different groups of people sitting there, and you can count the Christians sitting in there. It was four. And one woman stood up, and let me tell you the number. It's about 100, close to 100 people. Four Christians sitting there. That's including myself, all inclusive. And one woman steps up, and she makes a statement. And she said this, and she started out. She must have sensed that we were there, full Christian in 100. And she said, "We don't want to talk about God, no reference to God. We don't want to talk about no God." And this is how she described him, sitting up somewhere and with a great long white beard, sitting down, looking out, judging everything. And I'm thinking, she don't know anything about Scripture. She don't know the Scripture. That's the first thing that came to my mind. She don't know the Scripture. This other one lady got offended. She was offended. She just jumped on top of talking, and she thought it was quoting Scripture. Everybody looking at her. I said, the mother, 96 people are going to jump on her. And they all, man, and she was looking all kind of scared looking after that. But the thing about it is this. What happens? You take the Scripture, and the Holy Spirit gives you the Scripture, and he tell you what to say. And before the end of the week, people were listening to us, what the Scripture said. And nobody was coming up saying, well, out of John 4, chapter verses number 25, It's the authority of Scripture. It's the authority of Scripture. And I tell you, and I sit down and I talk with a gentleman, a young man from, he was Islam, and he came over and talked to me. He said, tell me again what you were talking about in the group. Because he wanted an explanation of it. He knew I was a Christian. But the thing about it is this. It's the authority of Christ, the authority of Scripture. And if we live in a world, in a society where individuals, groups, and all they don't have much to say about the authority of Scripture, and they do not want the any reference to God. And we must keep this in mind. Because as we live in this world system, the Bible tells us we live in the world, but not according to the world, but we live in a system that tells us this. And as we come and we look at this, we find that there's a lot of disobedience. And so we have to look at this disobedience to God, and so we submit to God our leadership. And if we submit to His leadership. And that's why we make disciples, because there are people that don't know they are lost. When we say sin, keep in mind you're off a path. When you're going off a path, what happens when you get off a path? Have you ever been in a place where you ever got lost? I mean really lost. I'm not just talking about driving down the highway. Got lost in the woods one time. And I was in the woods lost. And I grew up as a boy. It's a strange feeling. When you actually lost, because you're off the path, and so when you see the definition of sin, you'll see it. That means lost, it off the path, and it got people off the path, and then we are called to do what? To take the gospel, to preach Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does the drawing. Christ to do the drawing. The Spirit of Jesus, and so we have to watch this disobedience. When we talk about authority, we must talk about obedience. You can't get past obedience and authority, because our obedience is weak if we ask God to lead our families, our personal life. Now this is when it's weak. We ask God to lead. Our families, our personal life, but continue to live by the world standards. That's why I said you can live in the world but not according to the world. I pray and I ask God to lead my family, lead my life, but I'm still live according to the world standards, and the world values. Knowing the value system, the core values. That's when our obedience is weak. We must keep this in mind when we're dealing in the church, because in church growth and maturity, the Holy Spirit is growing the church. When we have a weaker brother, we come alongside and help. That's why we help. That we come alongside, the Holy Spirit come alongside, but we also come alongside. We just don't see a weaker brother or sister, and we sit back and we don't help. They're a young Christian, they're a new convert. We come alongside. They said the Holy Spirit come alongside, but we are stronger. We come alongside and we help, and we become guides. We encourage, and we are there for them, and then we teach. As we come alongside, because you'll find in early conversion, most of us are still weak, and we have to watch that, because we're weak and we ask God to lead us, we have new converts, ask God to lead, and they are serious, ask God to lead them, but continue to live by world standards and values. Somebody said, that happens in the church? Yes, it happens in the church. We have to raise our awareness. We have to be aware of what's going on in the church as leaders in the church, as disciples of Jesus Christ. We must be aware as we encourage people. There are going to be some people that are weak,
that are still living according to the standards and the values of the world. We just can't come, you know, we just can't abandon them and put them out, you know. And we can't sit there and worry about them doing anything to the church as far as contaminating the church and all that. Because everybody is, you know, is spiritually as we grow and mature. Let's keep this in mind. When Paul said, when I was a child, what did he what? He acted as a child. Don't confuse that and put that in a humanistic view. Paul is talking about rebirth, growth, and maturity. He said, when I become a man, he's talking about a mature Christian. So if I'm a mature Christian, then there's somebody down there is new birth, a baby. So what Peter tells us in the second chapter in First Peter tells us that he talks about the word, the nourishment. He used a metaphor of milk. He's talking about the word of God. We feed those that are newborns. I mean, that'd be just like having a baby come out. We got the baby, and we tell the baby, "Well, you just go on your own and take care of yourself." And the baby's sitting in the house. I'm sitting there eating a fat burger, and the baby's sitting over there needs something to eat. I use that as a metaphor, a fat burger, as a metaphor. But see, the thing about it is, we have to keep this in mind. In the body of Christ, we have a responsibility. So what do we do? We reach out, go. We reach out. We take the gospel to the end of the world, or to the end of the earth, to the lost. But there are also people that have been in the church we call the unchurch. Yeah, people in the church. They come to church. We reach out, the unchurch, and then we also have we reach in. It's not always just reaching out. We reach out and we reach in. See, a lot of people have a hard time about this. Go out and make disciples. We reach out and we reach in. Because that's what we do. And it's all coming under the authority of Scripture and being led by the Spirit. And as we come and we're looking at today at this command, where the command, the authority is coming from, the chain of command, on faith, not position. It's on faith, not position. Remember what James said. James says that the demons believe. It's by faith, not positions. It's out of obedience. Obedience. Faith and obedience. And as we look at it, we'll see it in Luke, and we'll see it also in 1 Samuel 3:8-9, and Luke 1:37-38. Faith and obedience. And I'm going to tell you something. We need to get this in mind. We see the authority, God, chain of command. We see we're speaking about Jesus Christ is the authority and is based on faith and obedience, not on positions. Now, we need to get that position out of our mind because sometimes a lot of us get stuck on a position, not on positions. And it's not on age. Uh-oh, did I say age? Yeah, sometimes we got the kid. You got a young one down there and he's young. Young Timothy is about, 16, 17 years old? Paul got Timothy with him. Mark is young. And so if you stop and look at these young ministers, and then what happens is also, you find some very young ministers. I know some ministers that are ordained at 12 years old. And I know one in Columbia, South Carolina that I know. I've listened and sit and listened at the university and as well as in the seminary. Been preaching ever since he was 12 years old. And a well-known preacher. And he's not up in the limelight all the time, but yet and still he's been preaching since he was 12 years old. I would not have a large church. And you don't ever see him. You don't ever see no boasting. I've never seen him boast about anything. But yet, and still, is this? Don't look at the age. Was he 12 years old, or was he 85 years old? And see, that's why it's inhumane. Remember, I said about the equality that the president mentioned.
It is inhumane to discriminate against people because of their age, and we do it all the time in society. Oh, that boy's 12 years old, and they just ordained him, and he's—I guess he's in his 60s now. He had one of the laws, and he's—and God called him. He's 60 years old. I hate to talk about size of church and the number of people in the church, but it is still a well-known church in the Columbia, South Carolina area. But yet, and still, as we stop and look at it, you're talking about age. We can't talk about age. We can't talk about age, because if we look at, you see some of the apostles, they ought to be old men. When Jesus was 12 years old, he said, "I must be about my Father's business." He's just gone about the bar mitzvah, and it's time to do the Father's work. So it's not about age, it's not about positions. And then we're also going to have to look at something else when it comes to authority. I think I just said it's not about positions, it's not about age, it's about faith. First Samuel 3, when we look at 1 Samuel 3:8-9, who are we talking about? I'm not going to turn the scripture down, I'm just going to paraphrase it. Young Samuel, he is laying there, and they sleep. He wakes up Eli, and he asks Eli, did he call him? Eli's in there, and he goes back. Samuel is a young man. God is calling him. And it's God called him, and he goes to Eli. Eli is the authority. He is the priest. He's there, and he asks him. He told him to go back, boy, and go to sleep. Then he calls him again. Samuel come back, and he asks Eli. He answers to him, and Eli sends him back. And then he tells him what to say. He said, when he calls you, this is what's how you answer him. Like, here I am, Lord. Samuel is young. He's 12 years old, maybe 13, 14, something like that. I don't have no age on. I need to take that age off of that, but he's young. He's young. So it has nothing about age and position. Eli is the priest. God is calling Samuel. And so he's calling him. And so when we look at this, let's keep this in mind. And then he is the one that we must look at when it comes to authority. And it's about faith. It's based on faith and not position or age. Mary is 16 years old. She's about 13 years old. She's betrothed to marry Joseph, and watch when God calls her. This is a woman, an ordinary girl, with extraordinary character. Notice what I said, an ordinary girl with extraordinary character. It is inhumane. It is inhumane when you discriminate against people because of their gender is male or female. I'm speaking about male and female. Because what happened is we say things like, a woman ain't supposed to do this, a woman ain't supposed to do that. That's inhumane. As Christians, that is inhumane. God doesn't sit there and look and see a woman or a man. God is a respected person. He can use anybody he please at whatever age they want to and whatever gender they are. Here's Mary. She's a young woman. God calls her. God called her with a purpose, and his purpose and his plan. And we look at her response in Luke chapter 1, verses 37 and 38. Listen to how Mary responds. I might have to read this one because I want you to take a look at her response. She responds for the call. She's called, and watch the response. She responds to it as I turn there very slowly and stalling for some time here because I can't find the passage of scripture. But in verse number 38, Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Underline your word. And the angel departed from her. Verse 37, "For with God nothing will be impossible." And Mary submits. She obeys. An ordinary girl
but extraordinary character. And she obeys. And as we looked at, she's a woman of faith. And it's like I said, it is by faith, not position, and not age. And we need to understand this, because sometimes we get caught in this thing about age. And God may use unexpected channels. We have to list this out. You know, Jesus is finding faithful followers. He tells us, he gives us a command to go to take the gospel, faithful followers. Watch God's command, faithful followers, out of obedience. Is obedience better than sacrifice? Out of obedience, faith and obedience coexisting. James, the faith without work is dead. Watch it in the Living Translation. Faith without work is useless. That's what he's telling us. It's useless. So God is finding faithful followers. And God may use unexpected channels. And we just gave you two examples. As he speaks to us, he's looking for faithful, and finding faithful followers, he used unexpected channels. Unexpected. Sometimes, you know, we set them with the formula. We got the formula. And I sit down, I look at the formula. If I do this, this, and do this, and do this, then God will do this and that and that. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way with a formula. You know, if it worked that way, it's like, well, you know, if I go and I study at the university and I went over to the seminary and I studied at the seminary and I'm going to do this and I do this, I'm ordained, I've been ordained, then God's going to do this. It doesn't work that way. Like, I'm setting it up. Now, I've done all that stuff now, but it's like I'm setting it up. You know, I go to the university and study. I go to the seminary and study. I get licensed for this, and I got ordination for that, and all that. And then God is going to do it because I got it set up. I have it set up. No, God doesn't work that way. God will do what? God may use unexpected channels. And we have to be prepared. As I was sitting and studying, I stopped and think about something. I think about the boy with the lunch basket when Jesus feeds the 5,000. I'm paraphrasing that too. And he comes prepared. Now something happened with that boy. That boy walked in prepared. All we think about him, I think about he must have been the last Boy Scout. You know, Boy Scout always says, be prepared. He brought a lunch. And that'll preach too. And he brought a lunch. He came with a lunch. Got up that morning, Mom gave him a lunch. You know, gave his little fish to him, gave his loaf of bread to him, and he had a lunch, and he came there. And Jesus knew he had a lunch because he knew everything. And what happens? Yeah, we're going to send him off to the so they get them something. Jesus come in, and Jesus told him, said, no. You know, and then by that time, if you watch it, read it from the Synoptic Gospels, because when we read it in the Synoptic, you'll see different versions of it, but it's all the same. That's why they say Synoptic. It's the same. So don't let nobody tell you that when Jesus something happened in Matthew's and Mark and Luke, they're all different. No, it's synoptic. It's all the same. If you read one person will say something like, you know, we ain't got but so much money. Then the other one will say, oh, it'll take a whole year wages to feed all these people. But when it comes down to it, watch it very closely. These guys are coming up with formulas. They're calculating. They're using formulas. They calculate. Jesus used another way of doing things. So don't sit there and think that we can sit there and think and we can come up with some idea and do it, because he'll do it. He'll use other unexpected channels to get things done. He looks for faith. The little boy, the last Boy Scout, he's out there and he has exactly what's needed. So we're not to try to figure this thing out. Remember I said about leadership is force authority, facts, fear, force, formulas, legalism, and what? License. Be real careful. Because we'll sit down, we try to figure this thing out. We say, well, you know, I went over to the university and I studied this and I figured all this thing out. No. Because there's Philip did what I would do. He put it on the calculator. He put it on the calculator. He said, and he looked at it. He said, "Well, look at it. It'll take all of this to do this." While he's trying to figure it out, you know, Yeah. And so God used unexpected channels. Be prepared for the Lord to work at any place, at any time, and through anyone he chooses. I'm going to repeat that one. Because that's what it is. It's faith. We trust God. Be prepared. God can work through anybody he pleases. The little boy have a lunch basket. And sit up there trying to figure this out. And then when they go back, watch the next time. Watch the faith. The next time they come, same, similar situation. And Jesus, watch the question he asked them. How many loaves do he have? You know, and I'm paraphrasing that. But if you stop and watch them, they're the same guy. They don't seen the 5,000. Now they're in the same situation. They should have stopped and said, hey, that's a ball over there, got a fish and something. But no, trying to figure it out again. And then, I'm going to give you another example of it. Watch the faith. Watch the faith. They're out in the boat, and they're rowing in the boat, and Jesus gives them a warning about the leavening of the Pharisees. Beware of the leavening of the Pharisees. And they stop and say, you know, is he talking about the fact that we didn't bring any bread? We didn't bring no loaves to eat? Not getting it. Again, it's by faith. Not getting it. He just gave them a warning about the leavening of the Pharisees. He let them know that, you know, you have to watch all of this. You know, a little leaven affects the whole loaf. Yeah. So that's what he's telling them. And so he's telling us the same thing. Because when little sin coming into the church, or we keep letting a little bit of it come in, we keep putting a little bit of it in there, it affects the whole loaf. And I remember some things back. I always come up with a thing. I worked in a bakery shop. I could cook, bake. I worked in a bakery shop. And one thing I like about working in a bakery shop, we get up early, go to work. This is just one thing I really like about it. We get up early, go to work, and we get off early. Yeah, we go to work about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, about it, and everybody coming on. We don't slept all day. You know, some people don't sleep 2 or 3 hours. And about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, we go to work. And you get there, you smell all that bakery. And it's baking, everything is smelling good. And we got... But the first thing we do, we take out the loaf, and we take out the dough that had been sitting from when we left from that day, and it's just running out of the bowl. A little leaven affects the whole loaf. That's what Jesus is telling them. So we have to be real careful when we start bringing stuff into the church, and from the world system. And see, he warns us as followers. He warns about the Pharisees, and being Pharisaic, we have to watch that. When it comes to authority, being very Pharisaic. And so, because it'll fix the whole loaf. So here we go again for the repetition. God may use unexpected channels. Be prepared for the Lord to work at any place, at any time, through anyone he chooses. The just by faith. And we also must understand, even under humanly, we talk about Mary and the impossibility, even under the humanly impossible circumstance, God is able to do the impossible. Because if you look at what Mary, how Mary responded, and the angels tell us that, you know, God, all things is possible. And sometimes when we stop and we look at the little boy with the little loaves of bread over there and say, that's humanly impossible. So, you know, I can't be too hard on these guys because they've been they in that human mind, they've been with Jesus now. You have to keep it in mind. They've seen a lot of miracles, but they're still calling that into that humanistic views. We all do it. Don't sit there and say everybody's so religious and everything. No, we all do it because we start to calculate. I'll put the calculator on in a minute. And we sit up with the calculator, and so we're looking at this, and man, this ain't even possible. But here it is. And we must remember this point. Under humanly impossible circumstances, God is able to do the impossible. He's able to do the impossible. That's why we pray, we communicate with him, he gives us a command, and we're led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit ministry is in the earth today, being led by the Spirit. And then as we look at our response And our response to, see, when we're talking about authority, we respond to it. Our response to his demand should not be doubt. And when Sarah, she laughed. You know, remember when Sarah laughed? There were laughter and doubt. When Thomas, he said, you know, I have to put my fingers in the hole. You know, like, not doubt, but willing acceptance. Can I accept it? Raise my awareness, then the acceptance. Awareness, I can accept it. Acceptance, you know what? Then we go into action. Put it into action. I believe it, I accept it, and I can put it into action. Right, but at a constant station, a state of awareness that God can do it, nothing's impossible for him. And as we keep ourselves at that state of awareness and going to and accepting and going into action, and I'm willing to do your will. I'm willing. Now, I put that there because we don't want to get caught up into that thing about I'm trying. Acceptance. I'm willing. I'm willing. Not trying. Take trying out. Because I hear that sometimes. We say it all the time in counseling. I'm trying to do this. It's not. I'm willing to do this. Why willing? Because we be honest. We're open and we're willing. And so that make us available. Because we're willing. And then God steps in, and he takes care of the circumstances. I'm willing to obey. Not I'm trying to obey. Faith and obedience. It's by faith. Faith and obedience. I'm willing. And so he searches the heart. He's looking for willing. I never forget that because I think about something. I saw something that got my attention when I was young. And there was a group of women that was at my mother's funeral. I was about 14 years old. And I don't know why it got my attention. They were called the Willing Workers. The Willing Worker. And for some reason, it stuck in my mind. And it was the Willing Worker. And so if you look at it, it goes back to Nehemiah. When we talked about Nehemiah, the Bible said Nehemiah, they were on the wall. They were all willing to work. They weren't trying to work. They were willing to work. And so when it comes to it, that when James told us, show me your faith. And I'll show you my works. He's talking about being willing. I put it into action. And so I walk in it. I walk in faith. I can't see it. I walk in it. I'm trusting God. And I'm leaving all the circumstances to him. I'm obeying God and leaving all the circumstances to him. Because I'm willing to do this. And so as we look at this, let's keep this in mind. Because it's a principle that we live by. It's a biblical principle. It's a life principle. Obey God and leave the consequences to him. Obey God. It's come out of obedience. Obey God and leave the consequences to him. And God does not, this is another principle, God does not require us to understand his will. Just obey it, even if it seems unreasonable. I have to repeat that one too. Because sometimes you wake up and say, I wonder what the will of God is on my life. And I find myself sitting there trying to know what the will. And the scripture come back and say, this is his will. This is his will. And I looked at, oh, this is his will. Yeah. So you have to walk in this. Romans 12:1-2, we see about that being transformed. That sanctification goes back to 1 Thessalonians 4:3. And so as we stop and look there, we see that. So we can't say, like, I wonder what his will is on my life. God does not require us to understand his will. Just obey it. Somebody said, how can I obey it if I don't understand? Just obey it. Because he told us in Isaiah 55, and look in the 55th chapter of Isaiah, I can't get the numbers right offhand, but just told you, search the scriptures. My ways are not your ways. He let us know that his ways are not his ways. His voice is understanding. They come to understanding, mean not to our own understanding. The proverb, So we are willing to do his will, and so we search the scriptures, and he give us the guideline. It's the word. It's the word. God's not required to understand his will, just obey it, even if it seems unreasonable. And that's, again, a perfect example is Mary. And Mary, if we look at her, Mary completing God's will in every way. Mary is a good and faithful servant. An ordinary girl, I said earlier, with extraordinary godly character, and gave her an uncommon faith. Uncommon faith. Unshakable faith. And so as we look at it, we see it. We see it in Mary. Good and faithful servant. But then she was just an ordinary girl. And then we also, if we look at this obedience, watch this faith and obedience. It's coming down from the commander. We must obey him. Now obey what? The directives that are coming through the scriptures. We live according to the scriptures. We are kingdom people. And we must keep this in mind. We are kingdom people. We live according to the scriptures. Somebody said, all of them? We are in process of sanctification. Keep that in mind. We've been transformed by the renewing of the mind, Romans 12:1-2. And so let's keep it that way, because sometimes we have put people in a corner and all of a sudden everybody says, I can't do all of this. No, he gave us the Holy Spirit. We rely on the Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us. And so when we look, we'll see it. You know, when we look in Luke, the 11th chapter, verses number 28, watch this passage of Scripture. I always look at this passage of Scripture. I look at it, it's one of those that's trying to stand up. And Luke, chapter 11, I'm looking at 10. Chapter 11, verse number 28. 27. I'm going to read it in its entirety. And it happened as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, watch what she said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nourished you. That's a powerful word, ain't it? But what's Jesus' response? Verse 28. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Sometimes we stop and we look at this. She's talking about Mary. Yeah, she's talking about Mary. And so if you stop and look at it, Jesus take her back to what? The word. We're back to the authority of Scripture. We're back to the authority of Scripture. We are back right back there. It's the word. It's the word of God. Need the guidelines, need the policy and procedures, need all those things. What's the policy and procedures? Now, if you walk into the job tomorrow, I worked in the hospital, I told you that, in the hospital setting, and in an outpatient setting. You walk in there, you got the policy and procedures in there, and that's what we follow, policy and procedures all day long. You go into the banking industry, policy and procedures. If you're working in those things, policy and procedures. If you're working in environmental care, I go again, I bump the back of a garbage can on the back of a garbage truck. You say, oh, there go the guy running behind the garbage truck. But I tell you what, when it comes to environmental care, there's policy and procedures. Quit watching the guy run behind the truck bumping the can. I did that too. But quit watching the guy running behind the truck bumping the can, because he got policy and procedures how they going to handle that garbage. Yeah, think about it. What if all that refuse was just laid everywhere? That's policy procedures in everything we do. And so here it is for Christians, and here it is for followers of Jesus Christ. Here it is. It's the authority of Scripture. We are kingdom people, and we live according to the authority of Scripture. Jesus Christ is the head. He's the chief cornerstone, and he is the head of the church. And we are the body. And so as we look, he tells this woman, he speaks to us, he let her know. Right there in verse number 28, as we search the scripture, but he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. What is he telling us? What is he telling us? He's letting us know about the blessings that comes with the word. It brings blessing. And I said that the last time we met. Obedience brings blessings. You want blessings? Obey the word. Obedience brings blessings. And I said the last time when we were there, we were talking, it was that when we looked at Deuteronomy 28, watch Deuteronomy 28. We always look at the blessings that comes with the word. But then as you read the other part of it, see, you got two sides to it. There are also curses if you don't do it. Now, that's the Old Testament. Sure, during that time, because we have to keep in mind that the law points to who? Pointed to Christ Jesus. We're going to have to keep this in perspective, because the law, everything from the Old Testament pointed to Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He's the fulfillment. He said he didn't abolish it. He said he's the fulfillment. And so, and as we look, we see the blessing. The blessing is in the word, the authority of scripture. And as we look, he say obedience always bring blessing. Obedience. Faith and obedience coexist. They coexist. And so as we look at the commands, if we look at this command, authority, God changed the command based on faith, not position. The just to live by faith and not by sight. And when we see Jesus Christ face to face, that is when faith will see sight. When faith becomes sight, when we see him face to face, that's glorification. And we'll see it for ourselves. And you know what? We sing a little song around the house sometimes. We'll understand it better by and by. Yeah, we sing that. I'll be humming that song around. And I think I got the right one, but I'd be humming that song, singing it all out of tune and all out of context and everything else. And that's when we conform to him, glorification, conform to Christ Jesus' image, glorification. But obedience always brings blessings. Always bring blessings. And I said always. Notice that's an absolute. And so he give the word. It's the word. Here in Luke 11:28, God always promised to bless joyful obedience. And when we choose to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to do what he commands us to do. Notice it's the Holy Spirit. And we see it in Zechariah, we was teaching early on. Not by my might, not by my power, and I'm paraphrasing, but by his spirit. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit as they manifest themselves and grow, and we become more and more like Christ as we become, as far as the graces, having the graces, and growing closer to him, and growing closer, and we have more self-discipline. We discipline ourselves because it's a fruit. It's a fruit. It's the Holy Spirit work. There's the Holy Spirit work. And so we come to a point where it may indeed be a privilege. We have to understand this. It may be a privilege to have a close relationship with Jesus. Now, you know, it may be a privilege to have a close human relationship. Let's bring it back to humanity. Human relationship with Jesus. But it's more better to have a spiritual kinship manifested by obedience to the word of God. And we see this in Luke 11:28. A kinship manifested by obedience to the word of God and being led by the Spirit, obeying God, hearing, responding, and obeying. And that means that we hear Christ Jesus, we listen attentively, obey as a child of God, in the kingdom of God, answer and respond. Faith and obedience. And so as we search the scriptures, let's continue to focus our attention on Christ Jesus. He is the authority, and that we live by faith. We live by faith and not by sight. And so we have to keep this in mind. It's based on faith and not position. Reverend Frankie Dorsey, and the present minister, word evangelist, my pastor, the Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey. We thank you for joining in with us today as we search the scriptures, as we look, continue to look at authority, power, and rights. And all authority has been given to Christ Jesus, all authority in heaven and on earth. God bless.